Welcome to the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune and Chris Hemmelman of Coramdale Church. Every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're continuing our conversation on the debate over religious freedom.
So we started this conversation last week in light of some of the things that have taken place recently in Indiana and the reaction to those things in the broader culture and all of the blogging and writing and news stories that have been done on this sort of flare-up that surfaces the tension between religious freedom and the press, especially of the LGBT component of the society toward full acceptance and all of that. So this is sort of part two of that conversation, and there are some interesting categories that we want to tackle in this that I think we talked last time about the need for Christians to have a thoughtful and nuanced understanding of religious freedom and of what it means for us to participate in the public square, in a public square that very much does not share our convictions, and then, in fact, sees conservative Christian belief as threatening in itself. And so we talked about we can win some of those battles on a relational level just through friendship. Some of those things we're just going to have to take it on the chin in the culture, and that is going to be the way it is for a while. But there are some interesting connections of this to just what does it mean for us to have a robust theology of marriage, a robust theology of art, and to think theologically about these things. Many Christians seem to me to be guilty of a shallow level of theological thinking about these issues, so that one of two things happens. Either we get sort of we see the press toward, for instance, the acceptance of gay marriage, and we feel like, well, that seems to not line up with Scripture. I'm not sure what to do with that. I don't want to take the time to think through all the arguments, and so I'm just going to take my stand on Scripture, and the Bible says no to that, so no, and I don't really have anything else to say other than that. Or the opposite, which is probably more common in Coramdale, is people being pulled in the other direction of, man, there's so many voices saying gay marriage is okay, and I have these gay friends, and they seem normal, and they want to get married. And so sort of like a cultural pressure toward accepting this as okay, neither one of which I think does a fair amount of theological thinking, right? So you have sort of a Christian fundamentalism that says, well, here's what the Bible says, and we don't need to say anything else than that. And you have this pressure toward acceptance. And in neither case are we thinking carefully and theologically about the nature of marriage, the nature of personhood, the nature of things like art. And so I wanted to, in this podcast, start to tackle a little bit of those things, and at least for people, just raise the importance of the theology we have of these things determines our involvement in the conversation. So I'm going to go back to this New York Times editorial by Frank Bruni, which might be old news, and he is one person among many, and he might not be the most representative or helpful person, but he's a strident voice who disagrees with our convictions. And very, very convinced that conservative Christianity is the problem, and is standing in the way of the full acceptance of lesbian and gay and transgendered persons. So Frank Bruni, in his April 3rd editorial in New York Times, spends half of his article talking about how our new understanding of the Bible has revealed that it's okay, that homosexual marriage is fine, and that the Bible's locked in a pre-modernity cultural framework, and so it no longer applies. And it's just interesting to me that a New York Times editorial writer is making it his job to interpret and exegete the Scriptures for the rest of us and help us see how. But that's the kind of argument that's compelling to some Christians who are like, wow, well, I didn't know there was a different way of looking at the Bible. And so let's talk a little bit about just the importance of a robust theology of marriage and even a theology of art, which I think plays into these conversations.
Yeah, here's where I think Christians have a great opportunity to elevate the nature of this conversation. If you think through – so like the issue of photography, this seems to be – one of the areas where this battle is being fought of people refusing to photograph gay weddings, or even I knew somebody who had a photography business, and she was asked to photograph a gay couple and their adopted child, so just like family photos. So there wasn't even a wedding involved. That how we think through what that act is, like what photography is, like so this creative act of framing something and portraying something that has meaning to it. So it can be very easy to just look at this as just a simple commodity. I'm taking your picture, I'm selling you a service. But any photographer, any artist, you know, really worth the money or worth your time has a much bigger picture of what they're doing. I mean, they really do believe that they are creating something, and creating something that on one level is beautiful, or something that is that reflects the nature of what is. And so they are trying to make a statement. There is something deep and profound going on in this creative act. And so even something as simple as photographing a family picture, that photographer is trying to portray the beauty of this family, of the relationships. It's trying to frame this out as something, this is right, this is good, this is beautiful. And so for a Christian, for them to use their gifts in this way, they are reflecting what is true, what is good, what is right, what is beautiful. And that is not just kind of some free-floating category, but is rooted in the nature of who God is. And Scripture has this wonderful theology of beauty, of creation, of the creative act, that if we get inside that, and if Christians start to think through that, that what we're saying is we're not trying to just say, you know, this is sinful, this is a sinful lifestyle, and I don't want anything to do with that. But it is trying to say my theology of what is beautiful and what I believe God has given me this ability to portray that, for me to photograph a gay couple or a gay wedding actually violates my view of what is beautiful, what is the intention of creativity and the intention of art and what I believe as an artist I'm called to do. And so I think there's another layer to this conversation that Christians can have, especially those in the creative arts, that informs why these decisions are made. And it's not necessarily about what we are against, but what we're for, what we're trying to promote, what we believe the arts are, and how God has given this to us. And so as much as we do have to take a stand against, you know, certain behaviors, we also can say, hey, look, I just have a big view of what is beautiful and true and right and what I'm supposed to do with this creative gift, and that's what I'm trying to honor as well.
So a proper theological understanding of what my role as an artist might change how I engage in that conversation. And I like how you say it moves the conversation away from this is sinful, so I'm not going to photograph it, to here's my understanding of what I'm doing as a photographer when I photograph something is portraying the good, the true, and the beautiful. And so that there's a conflict there for me in terms of how I see and understand my vocation. And that's the place where religious freedom needs to be protected. And I think that the cultural conversation makes it sound like what we're saying is Christians just want to call homosexuals sinners and therefore discriminate against them. And there's a much bigger thing in play here of Christians are called to portray with their lives and with their vocations what is good and true and beautiful. And so when asked to portray something as good and true and beautiful that we feel like actually is not, it's contrary to what is true and good and beautiful, that creates a conflict of conscience for us that's more than just, I don't want to take your pictures.
Yeah, exactly. And then this is what we were talking about last week. We're trying to elevate the conversation in a more thoughtful, theologically deep and profound. I mean, the Scriptures give us just a wonderful theology of beauty and creative acts and what, even as artists, what people can do with that and the role God has given that in just who we are as believers and what we can communicate through that. And so I would hope that Christians, any Christian, would see their work beyond just a commodity and a service, but that you are communicating something. But for the more creative arts and those acts, it's something very profound and something it's significant. It's not just some minor thing. And if Christian artists hold that theology, I think it will hopefully shape the way that they approach that job.
So let's think for a minute also about a theology of marriage, because I think you just said a theology of art or even a theology of the aesthetic makes a difference in the conversation about photography. Likewise, I think a theology of marriage makes a difference in the conversation about what we understand marriage to be. And what I read among the sort of people who misunderstand the Christian view of marriage and Christians who don't thoughtfully articulate the Christian view of marriage, the dichotomy that's always framed up is, hey, there's gay people who have loving, committed relationships. How's that different than a married couple? Like, so if heterosexual people who have loving, committed relationships and want to make a commitment with each other, we call that marriage. What's different, right? And so the emphasis on loving, committed relationships and the capacity to love, and that makes me uncomfortable as a Christian, because I think, well, I'm not denying the capacity to love. I'm not denying that a gay couple feels similar feelings to what a heterosexual couple – like no one's denying the capacity to love. No, but the conversation doesn't seem to be getting down to the bedrock of what do we understand marriage to be? And so if the conversation is framed as, can't you see that these two gay people have a – there's the same kind of relationship these two heterosexual people have, and so why are you discriminating against them by not calling it marriage? That's the wrong argument, but it's a compelling argument because we all feel that, and because I think for a non-thoughtful person, that argument just has a common sense factor to it of like, well, yeah, that makes a ton of sense. So there's a need for us to get down underneath here to what do we understand marriage to be? And in light of what we understand marriage to be, why is it absolutely critical theologically that marriage is between a man and a woman?
Yeah, and I think where Christians we can miss on this is we get the man and woman, and we get – so then it's the procreation. We get the love, the intimacy. We get all of those. But I think where we miss is Ephesians 5. What does Paul compare the marriage relationship to? Christ and his church, and this is a profound mystery, he says. So even unpacking that in some ways is a little bit of a challenge, but it gets at the fact that Christian marriage, or marriage, how we understand marriage from a Christian perspective, is beyond just even man, woman, married, procreates, love, intimacy, you know, all those good things that we affirm. There is something else that we believe marriage is modeling. And so we have to be careful that we articulate a distinctive Christian belief and not just something that's other faith traditions could affirm and articulate. And while we want to say, yeah, those are all good things and that's great you affirm those things, there is something else to this that we believe marriage is. And so I think if we miss on that, we miss a big part of the conversation to where we can, again, talk about just the profound nature of marriage and why we are trying to protect this. We're not just – this isn't just some kind of cultural backwater fundamentalism here, that there really is a profound, beautiful reality to marriage and how that models Christ and his church and redemptive history and all those things that we need to affirm too.
Let me press you on a question there, okay? Yeah. So what would you say to someone who agrees with what you just said and says, okay, that's fine. You Christians have that view of marriage, and in your churches, feel free to marry people with that in mind, but don't deny us in the broader culture the space to call marriage something bigger than that. So they might say that's a particular understanding of marriage that's particular to the Christian tradition, but that's a subset of this larger thing called marriage that we're saying in our culture ought to include gay people.
Yeah, well, I think there is a there you're going down to who has the right to define what marriage is. Like, what is there an objective reality that gets to define what marriage is? If somebody is holding to a culturally situated definition of marriage, where essentially it's the culture that defines that, then of course they're going to make that argument. But
which is the argument I hear all the time.
Yeah.
Well, the majority of people see marriage as fine. You know, as gay marriage, more and more people in our culture see gay marriage as acceptable. Therefore, it should be acceptable.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. And so, but if there is a larger reality, if essentially what is marriage? Who instituted it and has defined its nature? And we believe it is God, the one true God. Then He has defined it, and it is. For us to go against that, for us to violate that is wrong and one level. But so I think the challenge is going to be what is the objective sort of standard by which marriage gets its definition.
Yeah, that's good. So what's the and that gets us into now we're having a theological conversation. And Mike, you brought in a quote from Doug Wilson, who said that this is. we need to make the conversation a theological one rather than a political or civil rights one, which is what the sort of strident voices in the culture are trying to make it, is you're oppressing us and denying us this freedom. When in reality, what we're saying is, no, our definition of marriage comes from a different place. We don't agree that marriage is just whatever the majority of people say it is. We believe it's objectively defined by God, and therefore that has implications for what we understand and would like to embrace marriage as, even in a culture that doesn't share our worldview. Because the definition issue is, we're not saying here's a Christian view of marriage next to a Muslim or secularist or Jewish view of marriage, but we're saying marriage is defined by God.
Yeah,
and marriage is a broader category than any one religion or tradition. Marriage is a human institution that, because we're created in God's image, He set up and gets to define, and that's a contested claim. I mean, you know, not everyone's going to give us that.
Yeah, and I think one of the things that's is been a challenge too is, and I've heard this argument made before, and I think there's some merit to it, is that because our culture and even the church has oftentimes slipped on other aspects of marriage. So maybe it is the issue of like divorce and remarriage, where, you know, Scripture lays out some fairly clear, fairly defined issues related to divorce and remarriage, where and things like adultery and things like that, where there's a bigger issue of just marriage beyond just the question of homosexual marriage. And in many ways, we've slipped on some of those. We've missed on some of those, but now we're forced into a corner where we're essentially having to argue about marriage in this category. And so I think in some ways we have to fight the temptation to just argue on the level of Christian marriage and homosexual marriage, where we want to get the bigger definition of marriage and how this applies across the board to not just the issue of homosexuality, but the issues of divorce and remarriage and infidelity and sexual purity and all of those things that I think we have to be careful that we're not allowing the culture to define the argument in some ways. We have to respond, and I think we have to be able to speak into sort of the cultural moment. But if it's just reduced to this argument, then we're not going to be allowed to speak to the bigger aspects of what marriage is. And so we have to continually resist that pressure to conform in that way.
So you're really – I think what you're saying, Chris, highlights the importance of what some might call theological integration, or what might historically be called a Christian worldview, the idea of a coherent and cohesive understanding of life and reality rooted in Christian theology. Because what speaking for myself, what I've been able to get away with for some years is just sort of a proof texting approach of just like, well, here's a verse in the Bible that says that's wrong. And that's how a lot of people have learned to do apologetics. So you have the – even on the issue of marriage, right? You have, well, here's the verses in the Bible that say homosexuality is wrong. Well, when those verses start getting contested, right, and there's liberal theologians saying, well, those verses have been interpreted a certain way. Here's another way of looking at them that's more germane to the text itself and to culture and whatever. Now there's a need for Christians to be able to have a coherent worldview that says, no, I'm not arguing about the meaning of a verse or whether this verse meant this in context or that in context. I'm arguing from the nature of marriage itself. I'm arguing from the nature of the world that God has made. I'm arguing from the nature of what God is like as the God who created what is good and true and beautiful. And so there's a need here, I think, for Christians to grow in – for every Christian across the board to grow in their theological capacity and their ability to have an integrated view of the world that's rooted in Scripture and robust, built out, you know, thoughtful, and not just, well, you know, my mommy told me this was wrong and here's the verse that says so. That might be a great place to start. I want my kids to be able to start there. But I want them to be able to articulate, and every Christian is going to have to be able to articulate, I hear you saying, a fuller vision of worldview.
Yeah.
We've said this before in other podcasts, but that robust theology has to be practiced in relationship and conversation. Like, we can't be content with the 144 character social media blast. Like, it takes a decent amount of time to gain a deep understanding of what the Bible says about marriage. You can't just it's not just a switch that gets turned on. You have to spend time and you have to be disciplined in that. But you also have to be patient and be willing to engage in those conversations with people that you know that disagree with you.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think Genesis 2, Ephesians 5 make a stronger argument against homosexual marriage, against infidelity, against sex outside of marriage, against all of the sexual sins related to this issue of marriage, then going to Romans 1 or to the Levitical passages as well. I mean, not to discredit those, but if you understand what the biblical narrative, the biblical worldview of what marriage is, then these other things is going to be, of course these things are wrong. Of course these things are sin. And of course we should value and promote and affirm a biblical view of marriage because we see the intention, we see the beauty of it, we see the theological point to it. And in some ways, when we are so sure and set in what it is and the beauty of what it is, it changes how we articulate those things that are trying to come against it. And so I think that's where, again, the point you were making, I think is exactly right, is we have to have this theological bedrock to our beliefs that encompasses the whole of Scripture, encompasses a robust worldview that we are always known by what we're for and the beauty of what we're for out front of the things that we say we're against. Doesn't mean that all of a sudden everybody's going to agree with us. Doesn't mean everybody's going to go, oh, those Christians, they just have wonderful views on everything. But it does elevate the conversation. It changes the nature of the conversation. And it also, what you were saying, Mike, I think it helps us to press into those relationships with something very positive and life-affirming into those and speak into those relationships and how the gospel is a life-bringing message. But if we are just fighting on that proof text, fighting against, you know, those where the Bible's pointing out these sins, we miss the good news of the gospel in some ways and the beauty of the gospel and being able to speak into that. I mean, how many conversations have we had where we're arguing about the issue of homosexuality and we never get to the gospel?
Yep.
And that's just sad.
Yeah. Well, I want to encourage listeners in a couple ways. One, you're going to need to think these things through. There's going to be a need for you to be able to have a theology of marriage, have a theology of art. So if these are new categories for you, I want to encourage you to spend some time developing thought here, and we can point you in the direction of resources as well. And secondly, I think we need to embrace that we are going to be increasingly marginalized, that Christians who have a biblical theology of marriage and a biblical ethic of sexuality are going to be increasingly marginalized, and that doesn't feel good. It does. It's when we talk about mission and being a missional church, nobody thinks of that in terms of like leaning over the plate and taking a fastball in the back for the team, right? We think about that in terms of people getting converted to Jesus and culture getting changed and the city getting renewed. But increasingly, I think we're in a space where part of our mission is going to be, as it was for Jesus, to be marginalized with a gracious spirit, you know, to be able to receive persecution and even just outright misrepresentation is mm-hmm. what I see in this Frank Bruni article. Like, man, you're putting me in a category I wouldn't even put myself in, which is unfair to just the nature of debate. That's not mm-hmm. a fair way to engage on an intellectual level with people. But that's the way things are going to increasingly go. And so we need to be winsome and charitable and allow the gospel to temper us in embracing a greater marginalization. And I want to encourage, too, there's a need to think through these kinds. I mean, sexual ethics is going to be the lightning rod for the next few decades. And so Christians need to think through these things. And I want to affirm lots of folks in Cormdea who are in process wrestling through, man, how do I think about sexuality? How do I think about marriage? These kinds of questions aren't going away, and they're important for us to be in a community where there's not an expectation that you hold to this view as much as there's an expectation to, hey, let's explore and investigate what the Bible says here. Let's weigh the alternative arguments carefully, and let's come to a full and well-understood grip of what marriage is, what sexuality is for, what it means to be made in the image of God, and these things. And so I want to affirm those who are making progress in that direction, and just continue to say that's something we're going to have to do, and continue to hold each other accountable to do as a church if we're going to be effective missionaries in the culture that we're in.
Yeah, I think Christians have a wonderful opportunity to engage in thoughtful ways. I think this issue is forced us to think hard about how we engage issues like this. And as much as it is going to be difficult and it is going to be hard, man, we have an opportunity really to show how the gospel brings a loving and thoughtful engagement in the midst of having to disagree with conviction. And so in many ways, I would hope that the church does seize this moment to model that.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in, and we pray that the things that we've talked about might also be helpful to you as you minister in your own context. Please join this conversation by tweeting us at Coram Deo Omaha, and we'll talk to you again next week on the Wednesday Conversation.